Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, and if you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Kings 4, beginning at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tephish to even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon. And for all who came to King Solomon's table, there was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom exceedingly great, understanding, and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week, we saw the wisdom of Solomon in administration. Solomon appoints a cabinet made up of men whose loyalty and wisdom he could count on. These men, by and large, had served Solomon's father, David. Men like the priest, Zadok, and Abiathar, and the chief of David's bodyguard, and one of his mighty men, Benaiah. Others were the sons of men who had proven themselves trustworthy. Zadok's son, Azariah, and Nathan, the prophet's son, Azariah, and Zabob. There was also Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, who had served David as recorder, and now his son would serve Solomon in that same capacity. We also see that because of the size of the territory over which Solomon ruled, that he appointed 12 governors to rule over 12 provinces. Their responsibility was to provide food for the king, excuse me, and for his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. Each month, a different province would be responsible for providing food for the king's table. The result of Solomon's well-ordered and governed kingdom was the happiness and well-being of the citizens of that kingdom. But the joy of Solomon's kingdom had a deeper source than simply the king's ability to get things organized, to get things done decently and in order. By itself, good organization is not able to bring true spiritual joy. It is a necessary but not a sufficient condition for a joyful kingdom, says one commentator. There must be a deeper source of blessedness than simply being well organized. The deep source of joy in the kingdom of Solomon was the faithful fulfillment of the promises of God. In verse 20, we read, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. And in verse 21, so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. On the surface of things, these verses simply tell us the size of Solomon's kingdom in terms of both its population and its geography. His people were countless in number, like the sand on the seashore. His borders stretched from Egypt to Iraq. But to understand fully the significance of these verses, we need to remember the ancient promises of God. The vocabulary of 1 Kings 4, with all its talk of the seashore and kingdoms from Egypt to the Euphrates, refers directly and explicitly to the covenant promises that God had made with Abraham. God promised both seed and land. God said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Genesis 22:17. This was the promise that the people of Abraham's kingdom would be as countless in number as the sand on the seashore. It was the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham that was one of the reasons Solomon asked for the gift of wisdom in the first place. You remember Solomon in his prayer says to God, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. God also said to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 15:18. This promise was the promise that Abraham's kingdom would stretch from Egypt to Iraq. The territory that God promised to Abraham was part of the kingdom of Solomon. In the words of one commentator, the land Moses desired, Joshua conquered, and David subdued, now lay in the hands of a man of unsurpassed wisdom. There is a further fulfillment of God's covenant promise at the end of verse 21, where we read that neighboring kingdoms brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. God said that Abraham's name would become great among the nations, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God told him that he would gain a very great reward, Genesis 15:1, and he would become a great and mighty nation, Genesis 13:18. God said that Abraham's descendants would possess the gate of their enemies, Genesis 22:17. That is, they would have power and influence over their rivals. And now we see, at the time of King Solomon, the wealth and the power of the nations was flowing to Solomon, just as God had promised. Kings were coming to bring tribute to his royal treasury. They were swearing fidelity to the house of David, promising loyal service to Solomon as Israel's mighty king. Through the reign of Solomon's kingdom, the blessing of Abraham was being extended to the nations. Later, God said that the land he was giving to his covenant people would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3, verse 8. A promise of God's rich provision. And we see that rich provision described in verses 22, 23, and 27. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 coors of fine flour, 60 course with meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelle, roebucks, and fatted fowl. 27, and these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to the king's table, so that there was no lack in their supply. Everyone who came to the king's banqueting house had plenty to eat. The abundance extended to the rest of his royal subjects, every one of whom sat down under his own vine and his own fig tree. Verse 25. The people were described as eating and drinking and rejoicing. Verse 20. These were wonderful days in Solomon's kingdom, for sure. And all of this was due to the blessing of God, who, in faithfulness to his promises, prospered his people and extended his kingdom. Now, as we consider the kingdom of Solomon, the comparison to Christ should never be far from our minds. For in Christ we have a greater king, and in Christ we have a greater kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is greater in its size, it is greater in its population and its territory, it is greater in its provision, and it is greater in its peace. And so as we see these blessings of the kingdom of Solomon in fulfillment of promises that God made to Abraham and to his people, we see God blessing his people and blessing them during the reign of King Solomon. Now, when we compare Solomon to Christ, we are moving from an earthly kingdom, certainly, to a heavenly kingdom, from a temporary monarchy to an everlasting dynasty, from good to great. As Timothy Dwight wrote in the final stanza of the hymn, "I love thy kingdom, Lord," the kingdom of Christ shall receive the brightest glories earth can yield and the brighter bliss of heaven. Everything good in Solomon's kingdom is greatly surpassed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is superior to Solomon in every way, and whose kingdom is superior to the kingdom of Solomon in every way. The kingdom of Christ is bigger in size, geography, and population. There are far more people in Christ's kingdom than were in Solomon's kingdom. More people coming from more nations. Jesus said that when he was lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. John chapter 12, verse 32. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, according to John 12, 33, namely death by crucifixion. Jesus was indeed lifted up on the cross. There he took the guilt of our sin upon himself, dying in our place, offering his blood to atone for our sins. But Jesus also said this to announce his intention to save people of all nations. In being lifted up, he would draw people to himself. And this is exactly what happened. And it is exactly what is still happening in our own day and age. Down through history, hundreds of millions of people have joined the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, John had a vision of God who was holding a scroll in his right hand with writing on the inside and outside and sealed with seven seals. No one was found worthy to break the seals after taking the scroll from the hand of God. Then came the Lamb, and when he had taken the scroll from God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they proclaimed this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. The kingdom of Christ is made up of people. Did you catch that? It is made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. They're flooding into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. So in its population, the kingdom of Christ far exceeds that glorious kingdom that was Solomon's. And it is far greater in size. Solomon's kingdom, we read, would extend from this river to that river. And yet, when we read about the kingdom of Christ, we read in Psalm 72, verse 8, which is a psalm either written by Solomon or written for Solomon. But we read in that psalm about the greater king who was to come. And what do we read about that king? We read about that king, who is Jesus, that his dominion would stretch not from river to river, but from what? Sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. We sing in the hymn based on Psalm 72 entitled, Christ Shall Have Dominion, these words. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. His kingdom, the kingdom of our Christ, is a greater kingdom in the size of its population and also in its territory. Christ is king over all the earth. And tribute is pouring in to our King, Jesus, from every country, from every land, and from every nation. And on this very day, God's Sabbath, the Lord's Day, there is praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving that are being given to King Jesus by many people and in many places throughout the whole earth. They are hearing the gospel in words they can understand and responding to God in worship, in spirit, and in truth. A greater kingdom in size, in population, and in geography. Greater in the tribute that is being given to King Jesus throughout all the earth, and greater in its provisions for its citizens. Jesus often compared his kingdom to a great banquet. He said that people would come from east and west to recline at his table, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He said that everyone would be invited, not just the beautiful people and the religious insiders, but the poor and the crippled sinners who had never been invited to anything. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Now his royal table is open to any who will come. Jesus offers us food that will never perish. He offers us food that will satisfy. He offers us abundant food. And what is that plentiful food that God offers to us, that Christ feeds us with? It is that wonderful food of his word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus feeds us spiritually at his table when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was broken and shed for our sins. By his word and his sacrament, Jesus is saving his people. Jesus is sanctifying his people. Jesus is satisfying spiritually his people. We are indeed, if we take advantage of the spiritual food that Christ has provided for us, well fed. Are we not? And then there will come that day when Christ comes again. And we will dine at the marriage supper with the Lamb. What lavish provisions Christ has provided for us, those members of his spiritual kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, we see that Solomon's kingdom was a kingdom of peace. Peace on every side. That David fought to subdue Israel's enemies. And now Solomon doesn't have to fight. He rests in the peace that David secured. As God had promised the son of David, would rule a peaceable kingdom. We read, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more. I will give you rest from all your enemies," God promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 and 11. And this peace was so secure that Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig tree. From Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon, we read in verse 25. Like David, Jesus fought to win the victory over all of our enemies. He fought to win the victory over sin and over death and over hell. He fought and won the victory by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. And he has become our peace, as Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. In him we have rest for our souls, as he promised he would give to all who come to him. Jesus gives us peace with God by making peace by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. And since we have been justified by faith, Paul tells us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And having been justified by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Peace with God also gives us peace in this troubled world where we often experience personal turmoil and broken relationships. Nevertheless, we can and do experience peace in troubled time. The Bible promises that the peace which passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Whenever our souls are troubled, whenever we are disturbed, we can have peace if we will trust in Him. Peace if we will go to Him in prayer. Peace that will relieve us from the anxiety and from the fear that we experience in life. And one day, that peace will be made perfect. Spurgeon noted well that, and I quote, "There are better days coming where all foes are forever vanquished, when all sinful desires erased, where all tears of sorrow are wiped away, where all vacillation between unrighteousness and godliness will cease in the believer." that day will come at the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming in of the fullness of His kingdom. And indeed, there will be peace on every side and all around. And it will be an undisturbed peace, a peace that will last forever and forever. As Solomon wrote in Psalm 72:7, in his day the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. You know what kind of peace that is? That is forever peace. And so as we look at the glorious kingdom of Solomon and all of the blessings that God lavished upon His people, please remember the far more glorious kingdom of Christ and all the blessings that flow to us from our King Jesus. Blessings that will never be removed or ever taken away. And we will reside with Him in that place that He has gone to prepare for us. And we will be at rest, and we will have eternal peace. So as we look at the kingdom of Solomon, think of the kingdom, the far greater and the far more glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us members of that kingdom by Your sovereign election. And by Your grace, we thank You, our Father, for the peace that we have in Christ, that peace which is everlasting, that peace between us and You, that peace that will never be disturbed. We thank You for the lavish provisions that You have made for us. And we thank You that Your kingdom and Your dominion extends over all the earth. And we thank You that throughout the earth, people are bringing their tribute, their praise, their honor, and their worship to our great King Jesus. Father, we long to see even more of that in our own day as people come in to that kingdom through faith in Christ. We pray, Father, for even greater numbers to come into the kingdom. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would encourage our hearts and our minds as the citizens of that kingdom, that the kingdom that is ours through Jesus Christ is a far greater kingdom than any kingdom this earth has ever seen. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.